So 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin halfway through verse 16, or begins with the words, God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We'll end the reading of God's word there this morning. Well, as I'm sure you know, there are a host of game shows to be found on television at lots of different times of the day. And I have to admit that I'm a fan of a general knowledge quiz that isn't aimed too high. The chase is about the level that I can manage. Anything higher than that, and I'm a bit lost. Well, if you search far enough down the channel list, somewhere you will find a game show that I've never heard of before called Lovers Are Liars. Apparently, three couples come onto the show and are interviewed by a celebrity panel, and the aim of the game is to convince the panel and the audience that they are a genuine couple. Of course, only one of them is a genuine couple. The other two are imposters. And by careful questioning, the panel are to distinguish between the lovers and the liars. Well, this passage in John's letter sets out the very same categories. We are either lovers or liars. In this letter, John has a way of portraying things in very stark contrasts. Everything is painted in black and white. There is no room at all for any grey. It is either one thing or another. For example, you cannot have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness. That's chapter 1, verse 6. We cannot say we know God and yet not do what God commands. That's chapter 2, verse 4. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Chapter 2, verse 15. You cannot be a child of God and continue to sin. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. You cannot hate a brother or sister in the Lord and have eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 15. You cannot ignore the needs of others and yet have the love of God in you. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now, of course, we can push these contrasts too far. John is not saying that the believer never sins, or that the true believer never disobeys God's commands. He makes that very clear elsewhere in the letter. But John's intention is to impress upon us that there is a way that we are to live as the children of God. And there is a way that is completely contrary to the way that we are to live as the children of God. And it's in this context that John calls us lovers or liars. If we say we are followers of Jesus and that we know and love God, there is no grey. We are either lovers or liars. On that game show, the panel asked the contestants a series of questions, and they observed the contestants undertaking a variety of challenges. And as they do, they are watching for any hint of what is not genuine, that they are not what they claim to be. Now, the Apostle John is applying the same kind of test to your profession to be a follower of Jesus. You say you love God, he says. Well, let's see just how much you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the test that John applies. He wants to take a closer look at your life. He wants to get beyond the surface of what you say, and he wants to see how you live. Because this is the only way we know if we are really a lover or a liar. It all begins with God. God is love, John says in chapter 4, verse 16. He says that he said it already in chapter 4, verse 8. Repeats it again here. God is the source of all love. Not just Christian love, love between Christian brothers and sisters, but the source of all love. The reason we as human beings are able to show love is very simply because we are made in the image of God. Every loving action ever done towards another person is a reflection of God's love. No matter how much our lives have been destroyed by sin, the image of God in us has not been completely erased. It can still be seen, however imperfectly. Every loving action is a reflection of the love of God, because we are people made in the image of God. It all begins with him because God is love. But John has in view here specifically the love that Christians show to one another. And on two occasions in this passage, we've been reminded that the reason we love others is because of the love God first has for us. Chapter 4, verse 19, we were reminded of the order. We love because he first loved us. It begins with God, not with us. And back in chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It begins with God, not with us. And we are reminded that God sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, to deal with the judgment that we deserved. Let's never think that the Christian life, our Christian character, begins with us or finds its source in us. It begins with God because God is love. God is love, John says, and our love comes from God. He puts it this way, whoever lives in love lives in God. Verse 16. Every expression of Christian love flows from the fact that we have been united to the very life of God. We live in God. You might remember that Jesus used the image of the vine and the branches. It's the life of the vine flowing through the branches that enables those branches to bear fruit. And it's only because we have been united to Jesus and that we live in him that we bear fruit. Think of an astronaut in space. Inside their spaceship, they can breathe and move around and enjoy life in space. But outside the spaceship, well, they would die quickly. The conditions are unsuitable for life. Inside the ship, they can live and move because the conditions inside the ship enable them to do so. Apart from the spaceship, there can be no life. Now, the Apostle Paul said the very same thing about God and life. You might remember when he was speaking to a crowd in Athens, he said, in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. Apart from God, we can't experience life and enjoy life. It is only in him that we live and move and have our being. He is the source of the very life that we enjoy. Now, the Apostle John here is saying the very same thing about love. God is the source of all love. And if we are to show the kind of love that we are supposed to have for others, a love that puts the concerns of others ahead of our desires, there is only one source of such love. And it is God himself. Whoever lives in love lives in God. Now, someone in space could easily think that they have the capacity in themselves to breathe apart from their spaceship and their spacesuit. They could get so used to moving around inside the spaceship that you could think, well, sure, what harm would it be if I stepped outside? But they would discover pretty quickly how wrong they were. And sometimes we can think that we have the capacity for love within ourselves. But John wants us to grasp that this love comes from God, not from us. Whoever lives in God lives in love. Our love comes from God because God lives in us, verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. We not only live in God, God lives in us. This is a reference again to God's Holy Spirit, whom we were thinking about last week. The Christian needs to recognize that any time we do good towards another person, any time we show Christian love towards someone else, that it finds its source not in us, but in God, who lives in us. And when we grasp that truth, it leaves absolutely no room for pride, for thinking well of ourselves. The glory is God's and God's alone. It is God's love at work in us. The reason that we've done what we've done is because we live in God, and God lives in us. Occasionally I get to give to others something that has been given to me to pass on to them, maybe a gift of some sort. Invariably, the person receiving the gift will say, "Thank you." But I always feel obliged to say, "There's no reason to thank me. It's not me that's giving the gift. I'm only delivering it." It feels wrong to receive the thanks for something that wasn't from me. Now, the same is true of the Christian. Of course we are to do good. We are to show love to others. But let's not think that the capacity to do that comes from within ourselves, or that the good that we do finds its source in us. No, it comes from the God who lives in us, and so the glory must go to him. Our love comes from God because God lives in us and we are like him. Look at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. This again is the work of God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit in us molds us to make us more like his Son. The work of the Spirit is to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. As I said earlier, we're all created in the image of God so that we might reflect the character of God, our Creator. But the sin of our first parents destroyed all of that. The image of God can still be seen, but it is marked by sin. It is spoiled. It is impure. So that it is only now a pale reflection, a poor imitation of what we are really intended to be. But God's work in his people is to restore what has been spoiled and ruined by sin, that we might reflect more and more of the character of God, our Creator and our Saviour. God is love, and God's love is made complete in us. Now, we've seen that phrase already in verse 12. His love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete in us when we love others because God lives in us. Now, when we say that God's love is made complete in us, we are not saying that God's love is imperfect, as though it were flawed, that it is insufficient, or that we could add anything to it and improve God's love by our actions. No, his love is a perfect love. John writes in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." You see, we have been loved perfectly by God, completely, unconditionally. And because God's love for us is perfect, we no longer need to live in fear of punishment. As children of God who are loved by God, we no longer need to live in fear of the eternal judgment of hell. That judgment fell on Jesus instead of us. We can be certain of that if we are trusting in Jesus. God's love towards his children is not going to change. The sacrifice of Jesus will not in any way be found lacking. We have been loved perfectly, and we do not need to fear the eternal judgment of hell. But more than that, we don't need to fear punishment in this life. Sometimes I hear people say, "I think God is punishing me." They have in mind that something bad that's happening to them is as a result of their disobedience of God. But the Lord is not a vindictive God who makes us pay for our mistakes, our foolish choices, and our sinful actions. Yes, sometimes there are consequences to our foolish and sinful choices. We live with the pain of that. Yes, sometimes God disciplines his children, making them feel the pain of their sinful choices. But let's not lose sight of the fact that this is the correction of a loving father, not the punishment of a vindictive God. Jesus has taken all of the punishment for all of my sins. God's love towards me is perfect. And even the pain that he allows me to face in life is the correction of a loving father who loves me perfectly. When John writes that God's love is made complete in us, it's because it has yet to reach its goal. We experience God's perfect love in Jesus. We know that Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins, that we have nothing to fear, that God is not going to change his mind about his love for his children. But that love has yet to reach its goal. Now, it seems to me, with all of the storm warnings that we get recently, that there are more storms than ever. Maybe we've just got softer, and what we used to describe as wild outside now requires a storm warning. But in those storms, some homes are occasionally left without power. In such circumstances, there's nothing wrong with the electricity that is being generated at the power plant. It is perfect. The problem is that electricity is not reaching its goal. It's not fulfilling its intended purpose. That's the idea here about God's love. His love is perfect, but it has yet to reach its goal. God's love is made complete among us as it overflows from us to others. That's the goal of God's love. Not that we go around content that we love God while having no concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When it is wild outside and you lose power to your home, you discover pretty quickly that there's something wrong. You can't boil the kettle, the lights go out, or more likely someone is complaining that the Wi-Fi isn't working. Similarly, if God's love toward us is not overflowing toward others, it is an indication that something is wrong. In fact, it is a warning that something is seriously wrong. Because if God's love is not reaching its goal in us, loving others, John says we cannot have confidence on the day of judgment. Now let those words weigh heavily upon us. We cannot have confidence on the day of judgment. This is just how serious a problem this is. A lack of love for others is not just a little problem that we can ignore and fix someday when we feel about it. It may be an indication that the love of God is not in us. That God does not live in us. That we do not know him at all. That we are not really his children. And that is the person that John turns to next. Such a person is not a lover, but a liar. He is a hypocrite. He says one thing, but his life says something very different. He says he loves God. He's a regular attender at the church services and activities. He reads his Bible. He gives to the church. He prays. He says he loves God, but he does not seem to love others. It's completely lacking in his life. In fact, he seems to be easily angered. He's easily irritated by others. He allows hurts to fester and he becomes bitter. In some circumstances, you could even say that he hates others. Such a person, John says, is not a lover. He is a liar. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now that's an interesting phrase that John introduces. The hypocrite says he loves God, whom he has not seen, yet he does not love others who he does see. Now we have conflicting proverbs about love and absence. One says absence makes the heart grow fonder. The other says out of sight, out of mind. We need both proverbs because neither is always true all of the time. There's a certain amount of truth in both sayings. But John's purpose isn't to ask if it's easier to love the people we can see or the people that we can't see. Rather, he's simply pointing back to a reality that we looked at last week. Remember verse 12? No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We cannot love the invisible God if we will not love those who are made in the image of God. More than that, we cannot love God if we do not love those who are children of God. You may remember the Old Testament story of David's friendship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. They loved one another deeply and promised to look after one another's families. When David became king and almost all of Saul's family were killed, David asked for a search to be made to find any surviving members of Saul's family. Only one could be found, a son of Jonathan, who was crippled and living in fear that he too would be put to death. The only way that David could show love to Jonathan was to show love to Jonathan's son. He could not show love to Jonathan, whom he could not see, without showing love to Jonathan's son, whom he could see. Could you imagine the nonsense of David saying, I love Jonathan, but I hate Jonathan's son? In the same way, we can't say we love God, whom we cannot see, and not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we can see. And anyway, John says, almost as a throwaway comment, forget everything else I said. He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Forget the fact that God is love, that we live in God and that God lives in us, that we are like him. Even if you disregard all of that, you cannot escape this. He has given us this command. This isn't something we can ignore. This is not something you can discount. This is a command from God. And if we love God as we say we do, Wouldn't we want to do the things that God commands? Now, if you're like me, at this point you say, why didn't John just say that at the beginning? Leave it at that. Why didn't he just say, God said it, go do it? Well, it's because this love is so much more than a duty. It is a gift. It is a gift from God. God not only issues the command, he gives us everything that we need in order to do the thing that he commands. There's an Australian Bible teacher by the name of David Cook. And one of the things that he encourages, which I have found helpful, and I want to encourage you to do as you head into a new year, is to look for something which he calls the impossible application when you read the Bible. And if you start to do this, it will really help you in your Bible reading to focus on the main point of the passage that you have read and what you're to do in response. The impossible application is what you simply cannot go away thinking after what you have read. Can I encourage you to start doing that as you read your Bible each day in the year ahead? Before you leave your Bible reading, ask this question. What is the impossible application? What is the one thing I cannot go away thinking? And let's start the practice today, this morning. What is the impossible application of the passage we've been reading? Well, it's quite simply this. I cannot go away from God's word this morning thinking, I love God, while at the same time hating a brother or sister in Christ. I cannot go away thinking I love God without also loving God's people. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your words would weigh heavy upon us this morning, that we might take seriously the warning that we have received, that we wouldn't be content to sit back in a profession of love for you that is really quite empty, that lacks any real substance, that really lacks not only true love for you, but love for one another. Father, we pray that you would reveal to us the lack of love that we have, not so that we fear judgment, but so that we would seek to know more of your love, so that we can show that same love towards others. Thank you that we love because you first loved us. But Father, we long that your love would be made complete in us as we demonstrate love and kindness towards one another. Well, Father, we pray that you would shake away any false confidence. Father, we pray too for those perhaps who are easily filled with doubts, who are your children, but who perhaps are struggling in sin. Father, we pray that you would assure them that they are children of God, who are loved by God, that perfect love will drive out fear, and that they will simply keep looking to Jesus, who is the one who has dealt with their sin. Well, Father, we pray that you would take your word and use it in our lives as we need you to this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.